scripture reading for this morning is found in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 34. We will read verses 1 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mottocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven image into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the land of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. The text for the sermon this morning is found in this chapter, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 18 and 19. There we read, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Beloved congregation, this past Tuesday, as you all know, we celebrated the Reformation on October 31, 1517. Martin Luther posted his 95 theses, or sentences, on the door of the Castle Church at Wittenberg, Germany. When Luther did so, when he nailed those theses or propositions to that church door, he did not realize that by doing this, he had launched one of the greatest spiritual movements the world has ever seen. Namely, the Protestant Reformation began on that day. But he had merely posted some statements about religious matters, which he wanted to debate with other scholars. It was something like what university students do when they put up a notice on the bulletin board announcing a forthcoming debate. Luther believed that he had to speak out against the so-called papal indulgences, or the practice of purchasing forgiveness of sins for a certain fee. Being a concerned pastor, he wanted to stop people from buying these certificates from a monk named Tetzel, who was selling these things to raise money for renovating the St. Peter's Church in Rome. Luther knew that this was a wicked thing that was happening. He knew this from personal experience. For years, he also had struggled to find peace for his soul. He had become a monk, fasting and beating himself, making a pilgrimage to Rome and spending much time reading the Bible in the hope of finding some relief for his guilty conscience. And it was when he was reading Paul's letter to the Romans that he finally found the peace that he had longed for so desperately. It was the short but powerful phrase in chapter 1, verse 17 of the Epistle to the Romans, where Paul, quoting the prophet Habakkuk, writes, "The just shall live by faith." Martin Luther had made a wonderful testimony. He had discovered something that he did not know existed. The just shall live by faith. Yet it had been there all along, that truth of justification. It had been in the Bible for centuries. not just in the New, but also in the Old Testament. But the trouble was that the Bible had become a forgotten book, not only for the masses who were illiterate, but even for the clergy who could read but had lost a key to understanding the true meaning of the gospel. And therefore this forgotten book, or at least the proper explanation of it, had to be rediscovered. And it was rediscovered by Martin Luther. But the story of Luther shows us that the light of God's truth cannot remain hidden forever. It may be suppressed for a while. It may be ignored, as it is by many people, if not most people today. But sooner or later, God will restore his word to its rightful place in the church. And sometimes this happens in its most unexpected and marvelous way. We have an example of this in our text for this morning. This passage speaks of the discovery of the law of God, of the book of the law, by Hilkiah, the high priest. And we will see three things here: the location where this book was found, secondly, the mystery, how this book got lost, and thirdly, the impression this book made on King Josiah. Josiah was the son of Amon and the grandson of Manasseh. He was only 8 years old when he became the 16th king of Judah. Now, the people at that time, they must have asked themselves, what good can come of this? A king of only 8 years of age? But this was not their only concern. Josiah was also the son of a very wicked father, Amon. And during his brief reign, everything that his father, that is Amon's father, who was Manasseh, had tried to do in the way of reformation after his conversion, a remarkable conversion that was, but that all that good that Manasseh had tried to do yet now had been undone again, because Amon had restored the idols and went even farther in wickedness than his father Manasseh had done during his early reign. So it was not likely that Josiah would turn out to be a good king with that kind of a heritage. And yet the unexpected happened. A miracle took place in Josiah's heart and life. In the 8th year of his reign, so when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, the chapter that we read a part of, in verse 2, it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, his forefather, of course. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. When he was 20 years old, he decided to clean up the city of Jerusalem. The altars of Baal were broken down in his presence. This suggests that the young reformer took an active role in the destruction of idol worship, which was the problem at that time. So zealous was Josiah that he himself cut down the worst of the pagan shrines, burning them and scattering the ashes on the graves of the priests who had sacrificed at the altars. And he did this not only in Jerusalem, but in all the cities and villages of Israel. And as he traveled up and down the country, he asked the people for donations to help them repair the temple, and the temple was in bad state of repair. It had been severely damaged. And so money was required and obtained. Poor as the people were, they gave what they could. And the money was brought to Jerusalem and used to buy building materials and to pay the workmen. And then it happened. A tremendous thing happened. While the money for the repair of the temple was being poured out of the chest in which it was kept, Hilkiah, the high priest, noticed something. What was it? Well, a scroll, a parchment. In those days, they did not have books the way we have them. They had these scrolls made of parchment. Picking up this scroll, he saw that it was the book of the law of the Lord, given by Moses to the people. We read that in verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. He was very excited at that find. And so he calls out to Shaphan, the scribe, and he said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Shaphan can hardly believe his ears. This was a tremendous discovery, because everybody thought the books of Moses had been destroyed long ago. But now, running to Hilkiah, he eagerly takes the book of Deuteronomy, for that is what it was, from the high priest's trembling hands. Yes, it was true. It was the long-lost temple copy of the sacred book written by Moses. Now let me go to that passage which tells us how that went. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verses 26 and 27, through 29 actually. It's quite a piece here, but it has to be read. 26, it says there that Moses commanded the Levites which bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Moses did not have full confidence in what would happen after he had died. He had so many experiences of the sins of the people that he was in charge of, that he was afraid of what might happen after his death. But this book of Deuteronomy, which contains a summary of the whole law, was placed in the sanctuary to remind Israel of its duties and responsibilities as God's covenant people. It was not just the Ten Commandments, but all the other commandments that were written at that same time. And so it was, you can call it also the whole Bible, the Word of God. We often read the word law in the Old Testament, and then we somehow we think, oh, it's the Ten Commandments. Well, it was part of it, but it was much larger than that. The revelation of God at that time consisted of the five books of Moses, really, the Pentateuch, they call that. But now the question comes up, how could such an important book be lost? There have been many guesses as to how and when that happened. But one thing is sure, the book of the law could never have disappeared if the law itself had not first disappeared from Israel's consciousness. Moses' prediction had not been too pessimistic. After he died, Israel did rebel against the Lord, and that took a long time. But gradually, they had forsaken the true religion. And they were influenced by the surrounding nations. And they had adopted all sorts of heathen or pagan ideas and practices. And many times, their kings set a bad example. Their priests were often carnal men, seeking their own interests. And many of the prophets also were false, telling the people only what they wanted to hear. It was no wonder, therefore, that once the people had forgotten God's law, that the book of the law could get lost. And they didn't care about that, apparently. They had expected this to happen. They had allowed it to happen. God, in his providence, however, saw to it that at least one copy of that book was preserved for future generations. Perhaps some faithful priest had hidden the book somewhere in the temple long ago to keep it safe from the enemies who were looking for copies of all the sacred writings they could find. But now it had been found again. By accident, we would say. But really, who doesn't see God's hand in this discovery? This rediscovery. Congregation, I see a striking parallel between what is told us here in our text and what has happened since. Yes, congregation, we see also what has happened during the Reformation of 1517. Wasn't Luther's time like that of Josiah's in many ways? Knowledge of the Bible was almost non-existent in the 15th century. Few people even knew that there was such a book called the Bible. The Catholics had hidden the Word of God from the people. Why? Well, so that they could bind them to the clergy and to the church. The Pope and the cardinals, but even the lowest priest, they had to obey them. Now, this did not happen overnight, of course. It took centuries for the church to become corrupt. The biblical doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone made way for a man-made doctrine of good works. Do what the church says and you'll be all right. Leave your salvation in the hands of your priest and you've got nothing to worry about. Just pay your money and leave the rest to Mother Church. That was the situation when Luther was born. It was a time of tremendous spiritual darkness. But God, in his grace, raised up this young monk to help dispel the darkness. the Holy Spirit, after some time, a long time of searching, but the Spirit directed him to Romans 1:17 and applied it powerfully to his heart. The just shall live by faith. And the result was that the darkness was first dispelled from Luther's own soul, and then from thousands upon thousands of people who heard him proclaim the liberating doctrine of justification by faith alone. And what do we see in our own time, congregation? Well, that the Bible has become a forgotten book again. No, I don't mean that there are no copies of the Bible left anywhere. There are more Bibles around than maybe ever before. And yet I maintain that even though the Bible continues to be a bestseller and practically everybody has a copy of it somewhere in the house, only a few people know what is in this good book. Few people understand the deep things of God contained in his word, especially the doctrine of justification. And how is the situation in the church in this respect, that our society, our culture doesn't want to know much or anything of the Bible, but what about the church? How is it in our own denomination even, or congregation? Are we really concerned about knowing the Bible, what it really teaches, so that it is a daily ceremony or occasion to search the scriptures? That's a real question. It's a big problem in other churches, but we shouldn't always look down on others. But still, it's true. The large denominations have pretty well given up knowledge of Scripture. They may be interested in the Sermon on the Mount and have their own interpretation on that, that we have to be kind and good. But when it concerns total depravity and the need of the Savior, Jesus Christ, that he paid for our sins on the cross, shedding his blood, these things are so watered down that they're hardly worth looking at again. Our time, congregation, has much in common with that of Luther and here with Josiah. There is still religion, yes, but it is far from what the Bible teaches about salvation and the way to it. And so what we need today is another reformation. We need to rediscover the doctrines as taught by the reformers and their successors, the Puritans. And so we must pray that the Bible, which for many people is a closed book, may become once again a power of God unto salvation. But if that is to happen, something else needs to take place first. And what that is, we will see when we look at the impression that was made by the book of the law on King Josiah and his people with his newly discovered book of the law. Shaphan the scribe hurries to the palace to tell Josiah the wonderful news, and then he reads, as he meets there the king, he reads long passages from it to the king. And as Josiah listens carefully and full of interest, he is deeply moved. Are you ever deeply moved when you have the Bible read to you, or when you read it yourself? But Josiah was indeed shaken. Suddenly he realizes how far Israel has fallen into sin, how deeply the chosen nation must have provoked God to anger. And so in great distress, the words recorded in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 and following, they explain why the king is so touched. Again, let me read a few verses there from Deuteronomy 28. It's a long chapter too, but it begins at verse 15. Moses there tells the people of Israel, "It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all the curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." There was a whole long list of curses that Moses said, if you don't obey the Lord, those curses will be poured out upon you. And he gives a whole list. I'll read just a few of them. "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, and he will consume thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of the land powder and dust from heaven, and shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." Here we see already in those days they were worried about climate change. That's a big story. Nowadays, economic disasters. He says here, the cursed shall be thy basket. That means your income. All kinds of bad things were going to happen and did happen to Israel. And they are happening today too. Many more things I could read, but I won't. This is a list of things that not only would happen, but they did happen. And so it is what we will read further on. What do we do in our time? What is happening in our culture today? Everything that the Bible talks about in connection with God's wrath, his judgments, his curses, are taking place today. When we hear the news, and well, it's what happened in October, ever since October 7, the terrible massacre there in Palestine, in Gaza, and the reaction of the people and the enemies, the terrorists that are now determined to destroy Israel. It's all taken from what we read here, what God will do to people who disobey him. No blessings will come upon them, but curses, unless, of course, they repent. Our time, therefore, congregation, has much in common with that of Luther and Josiah. There is still religion, but much of it is far from what the Bible teaches. But it teaches about salvation and the way to salvation. And so what we need, and that is what I want to stress this morning, what we need today is another reformation. We need to rediscover the doctrines as taught by the reformers and their successors. Let us pray that the Bible, which for many people is a closed book, will be a power of God to salvation. But if that will happen, something else needs to take place before. And that is, how will we be affected by what is happening today? We read that Josiah is shaken. Josiah, it says, he trembled. He trembled when he heard the words that are read from that book. Congregation, this is something very significant that happens to Josiah. Josiah is all broken down. But you may want to ask, why? Was he not a young person who was seeking the Lord and doing so many wonderful things? Yes, but he also knew that what had been happening in the country, which he had observed, was not something that was only out there, but it was also not necessarily in his outer life, but in his inner life, in his heart. He was a sinner too. Our text shows that he was concerned about his own sins and his own iniquities. He knows that what the Lord demands of his people in general, he expects also from Josiah. And that is true of us also. We know how bad things are around us, and we have a lot to say about it. When we meet with other people, we talk about the horrible culture in which we live. But what are we doing as members of that culture? Our text tells us that we must place ourselves, all of us, under the law of God. And the more we come to know this law, not only when it concerns the punishments that God metes out in the world, but what are we? What can we expect unless we humble ourselves before the Lord? The more we come to know God's law in its majesty, its scope, its spiritual attainments, once we realize what God demands from us, we will not dare to rely on our own righteousness. When the Holy Spirit comes with his searchlight and gives us an X-ray, so to speak, we see also our many sins and shortcomings. Then we will understand that even our best works are polluted with sin, that we cannot exist before God with our reformations, intentions, and desires. We will have no ground to stand upon. We feel ourselves sinking down under God's wrath and righteous judgment. And now the question that I have for you and for myself is, do we know something of these things that is necessary, that is essential? It is not enough to know the Bible with our minds only, our intellect, although that is a very important thing. But what we do need is that the Holy Spirit applies the law to our conscience so that we will listen as Josiah listened and Luther also listened. When Luther first began to understand the scriptures, his first impression was not one of joy, but sorrow. He was so impressed with the holiness of God. And when he heard about the righteousness of God, he thought of that attribute as essential in God, which of course it is, but it is not the only attribute. There's also God's love, his compassion. But Luther, for a long time, he shuddered, he trembled under the holiness and the righteousness of God. He saw nothing in himself but sin and guilt. Why? Because he realized that the law of God demands perfect obedience. And no matter what he tried to produce such good works that would please God, he could not find any comfort. No matter what he tried to do, and he did a lot in the way of good works, he came up short every time. That was necessary for Luther, but not only for himself, but the Lord led his servant in this deep way so that he could understand and also counsel others who also were sinners and needed to know what awaited them if they did not repent. When you study the life of Luther, you will meet a man who knew what sin is. No one fully and perfectly understands and feels what sin and the power of the law really are, Luther writes. But he also knew what grace is. He came to see and understand what grace is and the joy of forgiveness through the blood of Christ. I mentioned already that he discovered the true meaning of Romans 1:17. And at that moment, he himself writes this, he saw the gates of paradise opening up before him. Well, what had Luther seen? Well, that the righteousness of God, of which Paul speaks there, is not a righteousness that man has to produce by his own efforts, but that it refers to the righteousness which God gives us, because it is Christ's righteousness that he has obtained for his people. Yes, Christ is the righteousness of God. And God offers this righteousness to sinners who know that they don't have any righteousness of their own. This gift of God, congregation, becomes ours only by faith. The offer of grace is so wonderful, so generous, so complete, so urgent, that we may receive that offer of Christ's righteousness. Luther said in one of his prayers, "Lord, if thou wilt take my sin, I will welcome your righteousness." It was an exchange. He called it a blessed exchange. Christ gives his righteousness to poor lost sinners, but he does that by taking their sins and paying those sins with his blood. Yes, this gift of God becomes ours only by faith, by receiving Christ as a free gift. His righteousness is indeed transferred to us. We call that imputation. Maybe you've heard this sermon also in connection with the Reformation of Luther, but it is very important that we know the righteousness that God bestows on us, he gives us by imputation. It's a legal term. Our status, our state, becomes the one that Christ has given us, his righteousness. And that's a perfect righteousness. As a result, God not only sees sin in us anymore, but he sees nothing but righteousness in us from that very moment when we embrace Christ in his offer. And the result is that believers become perfectly clean in God's eyes. Why? Because when God looks at us who believe, he does not see us at all. He sees only his Son, who covers us with his blood and righteousness. Then the robe of salvation is put around our shoulders. we are what Christ has made us, his people, his saints. Now, maybe some of you say, that's all very well, but it's so hard to believe. How can it be that I, sinner that I am, can be righteous in God's sight? Oh, I try to believe that wonderful truth, but I can't lay hold of it. Well, Luther agreed, and he would agree with you too. He understood that objection that we so often raise in this connection. He also found it very difficult to believe. In 1530, he said in his sermon on Matthew 18, I see a long list of sins of mine. For 16 years I have been reading Mass, when he had become a priest, preaching error and corruption, misleading myself and others, and yet I must not look at these sins and only look at these sins. I must now act as if I had never committed those sins, because Jesus has taken those sins and paid for them. And then Luther goes on to say, I feel my lack of the fear of God and of faith. I am burdened with that lazy rascal. He had used very strong language sometimes. The old Adam, who tells me nothing good. I do not always love God with all my heart. Hence, there is no other way to obtain the forgiveness of sins but by closing my eyes and believing that my sins are forgiven. As yet, I have not mastered the art of doing this as I should, but I am learning it. We have a hard time learning this also, for the habit of wanting to wipe out our sins through our own efforts clings to us forever. Luther is like every true believer. He, for a long time, he thought that he had to become a pious person, obeying the law, and God would then maybe reward him for that. But unless he could render perfect obedience to God's law, God would not approve of his conduct. And that is the secret that you and I must understand. Justification is by faith alone. Faith is then an instrument whereby I receive salvation as God's gift. There's no merit in my obeying the command to believe. There's no merit in my struggles, in my tears, and in my aches and pains. There is only perfect obedience that God will accept, and that means Christ's obedience, which becomes mine by faith. And I know that we often struggle with this, and we think it is maybe too easy, but that is what it is. In another sermon on Psalm 130, Luther says this, the word must be believed. Even when we feel and experience what differs entirely from the word, within myself I feel the wrath of God. The devil vents on me his hatred and the world its fury. But the Holy Spirit tells me no lies. He bids me hope. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. One more thing. When Josiah is broken down by what he has heard from the book of the law, he sends delegates to the prophetess Huldah, and she explains to these men what they should tell the king, Josiah, about what she has said. And then it turns out that that they said that God told these servants of Josiah, because his heart, that is Josiah's heart, was tender, became tender when you heard the law read to you, and you did humble yourself before God. When you heard his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, says the Lord. And then the Lord goes on to say, speaking now to Josiah, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. That was God's opinion of Josiah. He had seen a broken man, and now God says, because your heart was tender, you humbled yourself, I've heard that, and I've seen that, and I will make sure that you will, when you die, be with me. I will gather thee to thy fathers. That means when they die, they go to heaven, and you will be there too. That's God's promise to all those who humble themselves. And may I continue to ask the Lord to truly humble us, to make us see our sins, but also that we may listen to him when he urges us to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. Not to do that, the Apostle John says, if you don't, and you hear God's promise of salvation, and you don't believe that promise, then you make God a liar. There's no worse sin than that. Believe the word of God and be saved, and show yourself to be as saved. Not talking about the people out there in the world only, but look at yourself and confess your sins and trust in Christ as your Savior. Amen.